As we begin a new study, we finished in Romans, and I was blessed in Romans. I hope you were. And we met a lot of people last time we were in Romans, didn't we? 33 of them, to be exact. And feels like we're leaving some friends in Romans chapter 16, and we move into a new study, and we'll look at 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And we'll see what John has to say. The book of John is very, very, very different than the book of Romans. And we'll talk about that as we move forward. 1 John. The epistle of 1 John. The word epistle, you got your pen? The word epistle means letter. Very simple. The word epistle means letter. The letter of 1 John. Let's take a look at verses 1 through 4, and then we'll come back and we'll have some comments, all right? 1 John chapter 1, and we're looking at verse 1. 1 John chapter 1, we're looking at verse 1. If you're looking at verse 1, church, somebody say a hearty amen. 1 John chapter 1, looking at verse 1, John writes, "That which was from the beginning," y'all looking at verse 1? "That which was from the beginning, which we have," what did it say, y'all?
"Heard."
"Which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning," where y'all at? "The word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen, and we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard," John says, "we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly," you looking at verse 3? "And truly," come on, read this with me, "our fellowship is with the Father." I need the church to read it with me. "And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you." Why? "That your joy might be full." Saints, stop right there. Give me your attention. Most epistles, as you probably know, you go back and you read, check it out. Most epistles are written to a congregation, to a church, to a group of believers. You know that Romans is written to the church at Rome. Ephesians is written to the church in Ephesus. Corinthians is written to the church in Corinth. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is known as a general epistle. It's known as a general letter. In other words, it's not written to an individual. It's not written to a church. This letter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, is not sent to a specific church, but it's a letter that was circulated and passed around to various churches in Asia Minor. Or in Asia, particularly, specifically. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John is written probably somewhere around, if you got your pen handy, is written somewhere around AD 95, 110, somewhere around that time. It's at this time that John is the last living apostle. All the other apostles have been martyred. They are dead. Paul has been beheaded. Paul, you know this, started the church in Ephesus. John took over that church in Ephesus and became the full-time pastor of that church. John is a powerful preacher. John is a bold preacher. John is unashamed of the gospel. There is a megalomaniac emperor by the name of Domitian. Right about AD 90, Domitian comes to power and he proclaims himself as Lord and God, little g. Say amen. Little G. And by the way, he's pretty short. Just a side note. And he made a decree that everyone should worship him. And of course, John refused. And because John and all Christians know that we are to worship one God and one God only, and his name is Jesus. Oh, I'll wait while you clap your hands there. So Domitian demands that all Christians, that all believers worship him. John, of course, refused. And Domitian, you know what he did? He banished John and exiled John to the rocky, barren island of Patmos. And while John is doing hard time on Patmos, John received the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, later, when the government changed, John is paroled. And he went back to Ephesus, and then he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. This is the same John that wrote the Gospel of John. This is the same John that wrote the book of Revelation. So this John wrote 5 books of the New Testament. This is the same John that is known as the Apostle of Love. This John is known as the Apostle of Love. Why? Because John, here's why. You're going to love this. Because John loved to talk about love. He loved to talk about love. And John became known for his single-sentence sermons. He became known for these single-sentence sermons. John wasn't a long-winded preacher. And this is not where you say amen. Praise the Lord. People would gather. Keep in mind, all the other apostles are dead. All the other apostles who spent time with Jesus, y'all still listening to me? Say amen. All the other apostles who spent time with Jesus, who fellowshiped with Jesus, who ate with Jesus, who did ministry with Jesus, who knew Jesus personally, they're all dead. So this John, even Paul is dead. Who heard a word from God on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting thou me? Heard a word from Jesus, he's gone. This John is famous. He's famous. So everywhere he went, when people heard that John was coming to town, people stopped what they're doing and bought tickets. They're like, we got to go hear John. The sanctuaries were packed out. The auditoriums were packed out. John is coming to town. So when John comes to town, the place is packed out. People are hanging in the windows and squeezing in the doors to hear John speak. John comes to the pulpit. He stands up. And people are waiting for John to speak. And they say, give us a word, John. Give us a word. And John stands to speak, and he looks out at the audience with great anticipation. And John says, little children, love one another. And he sits down. And the people are like, we did all that. We bought tickets for this. Well, one guy, history tells us, there's this young guy who got upset with John. And he said, you've walked with Jesus. You spent time face to face with Jesus. You were there when Jesus rose from the grave. And all you tell us is to love one another. And John smiled and said, brother, if you love one another, that's enough. Isn't it enough? You know, we get so caught up in all the other stuff, don't we? Let me just take a little tributary, if you will. We get so caught up in our eschatology and our soteriology and all of our other ologies that we really forget that the most important thing is what the Bible say. That though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, come on somebody, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, it profits me. You can get caught up in all your ologies. And you can carry the biggest Bible. And you can wear the biggest t-shirt with Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Hashtag Jesus love. But I promise you, if you don't love, what Jesus say? They will know you are Christians by your love. They will not know you're Christians by your theology. Y'all ain't picking up what I'm putting down, but it's okay. You'll be all right. They will know that we're Christians by our love. Love is an I'd rather hang out with someone who has the love of God in their heart, who loves people far more than I'd rather hang out with a theologian. Let's get back to the text because y'all not good. Okay, fine. John. The loving John, the apostle of love, the gentle John, even John, remember at the Lord's table, it was John who is resting on Jesus' shoulder, doe eyes, staring up into the face of Jesus, but don't get it twisted, because this same John is pretty volatile. And he's got a temper. What are you talking about, Willis? Well, Luke chapter 9. Jesus is doing ministry. Don't y'all know the story? Jesus is doing ministry, and people weren't responding the way that John and James thought that they should respond. And they said, Jesus, people aren't responding, and they're not listening. And they said, Jesus, I love this story. They said, Jesus, let us call down fire from heaven and burn them up. I love that. I don't know why I love that so much. And Jesus said, I didn't come to burn them up. I came to bless them up. And he named them, what he named them? The sons of thunder. You know that. See, John was kind of a hothead too, right? And John was often a hothead, often emotional and demanding. And yet, watch this, y'all. We'll see in his writings that John was bold and direct and dogmatic and authoritative, and John was committed. Watch this. John was committed to the truth, even if it hurts your feelings, because everybody is into their feelings nowadays. Am I right about it? Oh, you hurt my feelings. John's letters are exclusive, not inclusive. They are absolutes. John would definitely not fit into 2024. John had a zero tolerance policy for error. Zero tolerance for anybody preaching a false message or a false gospel. John was consumed and committed to the truth. Nothing vague in this letter. Nothing unclear. This letter is straightforward, and I love it. Statement after statement, John puts it out there. Nothing to debate. And here's what I mean. Come on and go with me. Look at 1 John, chapter 1. Look at verse 6. Come on, go with me. Y'all okay? Somebody say amen. Look at verse 6. Nothing unclear. Everything is right there on the table. John says in verse 6, if you're looking at it, say, I'm looking at it. If we say that we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness, we lie. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, what? We lie. Look, there's nothing ambiguous about that. And we do not practice the truth. 1 John, look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, what, y'all? We deceive ourselves. And the truth, that means you lie. 1 John 1:10. You look at verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, look, you making God a liar. Uh-oh. 1 John 4:8. He who does not love does not know God. For God, come on, church, for God is love. 1 John 5:2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we observe his commandments. Well, how can we tell if someone's a Christian? Well, turn with me, look at chapter 3 in verse 10. 1 John 3, look at verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness, what did it say, y'all? Is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. You see, if a person is, here's a key word, practicing unrighteousness, they are not of God. I don't care how many times a week they go to church. It doesn't matter how many times they say praise the Lord. If they are practicing unrighteousness, they are not a Christian. And my, that should help us all. Are they a Christian? I say to people, do they know the Lord? Look, when you start going, that's a no. That's a no. That's a no. If we got to start dancing around, that's a no. That clearly means they're practicing unrighteousness. They are not a believer. Well, don't judge. We're not to judge. I had a Christian one time tell me we're not to judge. Excuse me? A Christendom, we're not to judge. Of course we're to judge. Jesus said, you know a tree by the fruit that it bears. If I walk up to a lemon tree, oh, that's a lemon. Yeah, why? How do I know that's a lemon? Because I just pulled it off of a lemon tree. That's how I know it's a lemon. I know a tree by the fruit that it bears. If I see sinful lifestyle, I have to acknowledge that that is a lifestyle that is inconsistent with the life of a Christian. I'm not judging. I am simply inspecting. We are fruit inspectors. That's it. And the scriptures clearly tell us, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. There's the children of God and the children of the devil, and they're revealed. They are manifest. Whoever practices righteousness is not of God. I didn't write it. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? I didn't write it. Do I need security when I leave? Y'all look pretty mad. Are y'all all right? Nothing ambiguous. This is what is in the text. In this entire epistle, it's clear, it's absolute. You don't need a degree from Dallas Theological Seminary to know what John is saying again. Now, there are several reasons. Get that pen. There are several reasons why John writes this epistle, and we'll point them out as we get into it. But one of which we'll talk about is there is false teaching making its way around the church, known as, I want you to write this down, it's very important that you understand this, especially in the context of the New Testament. There's false teaching making its way around the church known as the Gnostic heresy. Gnostic, the G is silent, but it's spelled G-N-O-S-T-I-C. G-N-O-S-T-I-C heresy. H-E-R-E-S-Y. The Gnostic heresy. As all heresies do, all heresies attack two things. Number one, the Christian gospel. Number two, the person of Christ. All heresies attack two things, the Christian gospel and the person of Christ. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnos, G-N-O-S-I-S. Which means to know. The Gnostics believed that they had super knowledge. There were many versions of Gnosticism, But for the most part, Gnostics believe that all matter, here's where I need you to pay particular attention, very close attention. The Gnostics believe that all matter was evil and could never be good. All matter was evil and could never be good, and that meant that Jesus did not have flesh and blood and a body. If matter is evil, then Jesus could not have had a physical body. And if Jesus didn't have a physical body, then he couldn't have died on a physical cross for our spiritual sins. So when we are told that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that could only mean that it only appeared that he died, according to Gnostic teaching and thinking. Now watch this. Some people believed that Jesus died, but the spirit of Christ left him before the cross. Well, that would eliminate the cross and the resurrection and, quite frankly, our salvation. And if all matter is evil, then you don't need to live a holy life because the body and the spirit is separate, so we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You see, it's real simple. The Gnostics taught that Jesus was only a spirit. That when Jesus walked on the shores of Galilee, that he didn't leave footprints in the sand. They said that when they saw him, when people saw him take a bite, that he really didn't really take a bite, that he only put his mouth to the food because he was a spirit. They said that no one ever saw him take a drink, that he only put the straw, the cup to his mouth. And John is saying, look at our text, look at verse 1 again. John is saying, look at verse 1, John says, hold up, wait a minute. We saw him with our eyeballs. We reached out and we touched him and we handled him. John says, we know he was a real physical body because we fellowship with him and that brought us joy. What are you talking about? Look at verse 1. Notice, John, did you note this? That he didn't start the letter with a greeting like Paul did. Notice, John, he jumped right in. That which is from the beginning. Guys, does that sound familiar to you? Remember John 1:1? In the beginning was the what? And the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. You see, John takes us back to the beginning to show us Jesus. The Word was life, the Word of life. Jesus had no beginning, had no ending. This is a fact, not fiction. Saints, 1 John, write this down. 1 John is a book about the Word of life. Simple. It's a book about the Word of life, and the Word of life is Jesus. John says, I'm writing this from personal experience. I have heard it. I have seen it. I have looked deeply into it. I have handled it with my own hands. What? The Word of life. Now, in the remainder of our time together, I'm going to give you 8 references to the Word of life. Keep your pen handy. Number 1, let's get to it. The Word of life, John says, was heard. Was heard. Y'all still with me? Say amen. Number 1, was heard. John says the Word of life was heard. John was with Jesus through his entire ministry. And can you imagine? Look at me, please. Look at me, please. Can you imagine what John heard? 3.5 years of ministry with Jesus. Can you imagine the teaching? The teaching. I've been in some and under great teaching in my 41 years of being a Christian. I thank God for that. I've not been under false teaching. I praise God for that. I really haven't. Maybe once or twice. I'm thinking about it. Yeah, no, not really. I praise God for that. I've been under good teaching. I've heard some great teachers, but none of them, I promise you, none of them compares to Jesus in teaching. Can you imagine? I'll wait while you clap your hands. Can you imagine on the Mount of Olives? You know, we go to Israel. You know, we go to Israel. And when I take my tours to Israel, I bring my groups to the Mount of Beatitudes and the Mount of Olives. And we sit on the Mount of Beatitudes, and we sit down on the side, and we teach. You know, when Jesus taught, blessed are you, how happy are you when men say all manner of evil against you, for you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. So be the light of the world, in Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus did the same thing with his disciples. Can you imagine when Jesus taught about the parables? Can you imagine walking in the vineyards? And Jesus sees the vines, and he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He grabs some of the grapes and the vines, and he says, fellas, you see these grapes? You see these vines? And the disciples, they go, yeah. I get the impression the disciples are kind of like clueless sometimes. They're like, yeah. And Jesus goes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me, and I in you, and you'll bring forth fruit, much fruit, more fruit. Can you imagine the teaching that John heard in the I am statements that Jesus made? I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man will come to the Father except through me. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this, Martha? Mary, do you believe this? Huh? Can you imagine? And even the shocking things that Jesus said. You know, Jesus says some really shocking things. When Jesus said, like, you can't serve God and money, that's pretty shocking. I mean, Jesus says you can't fully love God and fully love money at the same time, because if you fully love money, you might as well say, God, I don't fully love you. That's pretty shocking. Or it's pretty shocking to say that Jesus said you gotta love and pray for your enemies. That's pretty shocking. Okay, Lord, you're kind of pushing it now. Love and pray for them too? Can it be one or the other? It's pretty shocking for Jesus to say, turn the other cheek. Okay, now, Lord, you're going too far, all right? That's a little too far. All these things is what John heard from the word of life. Number two, the word of life, John says, was seen. Look at your text. Look at verse one. The Greek word for seen is in the perfect tense. Y'all still listening to me? Say amen, church. The Greek word for seen is in the present tense, and it means a past completed action with a present ongoing impact. Seen. A past completed action with a present ongoing impact. John says, Mr. Gnostic, let's be clear. I don't have a mystical spiritual vision. I had a physical experience with Jesus. I saw him with my own two eyes. John says, I saw Jesus every day for 3 years. I witnessed and experienced the miracles and the ministry of the word of life. John 1:14. John says, we beheld his glory. What did John mean when he said we beheld his glory? When did John behold his glory? John beheld his glory when Jesus turned the water to wine. John beheld his glory when Jesus hushed the sea to sleep. John beheld his glory when Lazarus was raised from the dead. John beheld his glory when Jesus said, Talitha kumai, Denzel, arise. John beheld his glory when Jesus said to the demon, come out of that man. What is your name, demon? And the demon said, what? Legion, for we are many. And Jesus, what did he do? He sent the demon out of the man into the pigs. And what the pigs do? The pigs ran over the cliff, right? John beheld his glory when he healed the woman with a 12-year issue of blood. Remember that? Remember that? And I'm typing last night. I'm at the church, Miss Elvira's home. And I read that story like 1,000 times, Jim. I preached that sermon 100 times. And I'm reading this story, and I text Elvira. For some reason, this woman with the 12-year issue of blood just gripped me for some reason. And I text Miss Elvira, and I said, the story of this woman with the 12-year issue of blood, it just gripped me because this issue of blood made this woman unclean, which meant that no one would touch her, which meant that she was unlovable. And I guess it just hit me that someone that feels unlovable, someone would feel unlovable. God loves you. God loves you. God loves us. Are you happy about that today? God loves us, right? John beheld his glory as Jesus heals a blind guy. At first, he sees men like trees. Then Jesus touched him again. And Jesus touched him again. And he sees like 20/20. Huh? And John, I could go on and on. I can't. But John says he could go on and on. In John 21:25, as John said, and there are so many other things that Jesus did that if they were all written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that were written. Because so many things and so many miracles that we have in the scriptures, John couldn't even write them all down. Who can? And who can even take the time to preach all of the great and awesome things that our God does for people if they would only come to him, if they would only ask of him? Even if you feel unloved, for God so loved you and me. So number three. The word of life, John says, was looked upon. So I want you to look at verse 1. John says, look at verse 1, which we have looked upon. This is a distinction with a difference. John says, which we have noticed, we have seen with our eyes, and which we have what? Looked upon. Y'all see that? Now there's a difference, because the Greek word for seen means to perceive by sight. And then looked upon means to gaze upon until the significance has been grasped. Very important. John is saying, I didn't just look and see Jesus with my eyes. I looked at Jesus and I grasped the significance of Jesus. So I looked at Jesus and I saw that Jesus was the Messiah. I looked at Jesus and I saw that Jesus was the Son of God. Number four, the word of life was touched. We've heard, we've seen, we've looked upon, and our hands have handled. Obviously, John and many others touched Jesus during his 3 years of ministry before and after the resurrection, remember? Jesus walks through the door, Thomas doesn't believe, doubting Thomas. I thank God for Thomas, quite honestly. Because if Thomas didn't say, I don't believe, we wouldn't have John 14:6. What does that say? John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. So thank God for Thomas. Because they're talking about Jesus rose, and Thomas said, I don't believe that. And Jesus walks through the door, and he walks right up to Thomas, because Jesus knows everything. That's called omniscience. Omnipotent is all-powerful. Omniscience is all-knowing. Jesus walks through the door, walks right up to Thomas, and says, Thomas, take your fingers, put them in my hand, take your hand, put it in my side, and don't be doubting, but believe. And then he goes on to say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, going to be with the Father, and so on and so forth. So many, even after the resurrection, Jesus was touched by many. The word of life has been heard, seen, looked upon, and touched. And number five, the word of life was manifested. Please look at verse 2, not me. Look at verse 2. The word manifest means to make visible. John 1:14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. I referenced this earlier. As the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Listen, when the Bible tells us, look at me, please, look at me, please. I got to talk a little faster, running out of time. When the Bible tells us that we beheld his glory, that the word became flesh and we beheld his glory. The word became flesh at a certain point in history. The Bible tells us that Jesus left heaven and he wrapped himself in flesh. Here's your theological word, the incarnation. The incarnation. Incarnation means that God became flesh, that God took on humanity, that God made himself visible to man. When did God make himself visible to man? On Christmas morning. The baby Jesus, thank you, one person. The baby Jesus. God became flesh and he wrapped himself in human skin and he dwelt among us, the Bible says. Number five, the word of life was declared. Look at verse 2. And we've seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested. That which we have seen, we declare to you. John says, they heard him, they saw him, they touched him, they observed him. Now they can't help but proclaim and declare. The word declare means to report or announce as a messenger. Listen, the historical appearance of Jesus was proclaimed and declared to the entire world. Number seven. The word of life is relational. We declare to you, in verse 3, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father. Here's another reason, guys, that John is writing this letter, that you might have fellowship with us, and our fellowship, are you looking at it, is with the Father. You see, the purpose of declaring Jesus, watch this, I'm almost done, is more fellowship with each other and with God. You know, people think that fellowship is synonymous with food and coffee at Starbucks. They do. Fellowship means to have in common or communion. One definition of fellowship: the setting aside of private interest and desire in order to join with another or others for common purposes. You know, we used to say in the Navy, you guys know I was in the Navy, fellowship is two fellas in the same ship. Thank you, Lord, I remembered that this weekend. John says, our fellowship is with the Father. And I want you to notice this. We got to point this out, that there are two dimensions of fellowship. What you talking about, Willis? Two dimensions, horizontal and vertical. Our fellowship, notice, that's horizontal. Our fellowship, one with another, and vertical, that's with the Father and his son, Jesus Christ. Listen close. You can only have fellowship with a Christian if you're in fellowship with Jesus. I'm going to wait till the whole church say amen. Isn't that true? And let me encourage you really quickly. Don't let the enemy withdraw you from the body of Christ. We need each other, guys. We need each other. Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. We need each other. God never intended you to be a lone ranger. You know, Satan likes to get you isolated. You know when you feel like things are not going so great as a Christian? Satan says, don't go to church. Stay home. Forget Wednesday night. Blow it off. You could stay home and watch Family Feud. I don't even know, does that come on Wednesday night? I don't even know, whatever. Who cares? You can just stay home, kick back. Who cares? Blow off Foundations course. Who cares? And you know, you do that enough, and Satan starts playing with your mind before you know it. Now you start to kind of feel like, you know, Christianity's not going so well. Don't let the enemy isolate you like that, you know? If you unplug, you will unravel. Oh, let me say it again because somebody missed it. If you unplug, you will unravel. It is a fact, all right? You need the body of Christ, and the body of Christ needs you. The word of life was seen, was heard, seen, looked upon, touched, manifested, declared, relational, and finally, last but not least, the word of life is joyful. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 4 finally. And these things we write to you that your joy might be, what did it say, y'all? Full. That word full means complete. Somebody once said that if fellowship is the answer to spiritual loneliness, then joy is the answer to spiritual emptiness. Somebody else once said the only problem with pursuing happiness is that you have to catch it. Isn't that true? That's so true. God wants us to have joy, guys. Say amen, church. And doesn't it seem, I'm going to wait if you're going to clap your hands and do it right. God wants you to have joy. And I was telling them first service, they're coming for landing. I was telling them first service, there seems to be a poverty of joy these days. A poverty of joy. And yet, there's like this unending availability of pleasure. So much pleasure, everybody, so much available for everyone, but yet people seem so miserable. You know, I can't help but notice on the news, the college campuses are unraveling, aren't they? It's unraveling. And this is by no means a political statement of one way or the other. I have my opinion about that. But the one thing that is most glaring is that everybody looks so miserable. They're so miserable. And you're going to a school that is $90,000 a year, and yet you're so miserable. There's no joy. And even in the church today, there's no joy. When the church ought to be the place where joy abounds, I'm going to wait while two people clap your hands and say amen. Christians need joy because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I cannot help but think, I'm going to leave you right here, because John's statement, and these things we write to you that your joy might be full, sounds a whole lot like Jesus. What you mean? Because Jesus said in John 15:11, these things that I have spoken to you, that my joy remain in you, that your joy might be full. John got this statement from Jesus. And that's all right. He got it from the Lord. There's no joy when you have a steady diet of false teaching. There's no joy when you don't know the word of life. There is no joy when you don't have fellowship. And finally, Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures evermore.